I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Who wants to be blessed? Raise your hand.
Don't do it. He's tricking us.
You know, Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount with, blessed are the poor, right? And the hungry, and the heartbroken, and the hated. And so at first glance here, it seems that the blessed are the broken and the broke. So now, who wants to be blessed? Raise your hand, we're going to take an offering.
I told you he was tricking us.
I just want you to be blessed, and blessed are the poor. So give it. till it no longer hurts. We're going to be looking. I'm just teasing you, but I'm very excited about the message today because this goes so far beyond putting something in a plate at a church. This is about our lives. This isn't me and you. This is about all of us being in the same boat, trying to learn to be the type of people that please our Father. Well, we're going to look at a lot of scriptures that Paul, or a lot of churches that Paul writes to about the same type of thing. Given in a way that don't hurt. In fact, just the opposite. He says to the Philippians, and I like when he gets all personal like this. Hey, as you Philippians know, you know, it's like the others don't. As you Philippians know, writes Paul, in the early days when I set out from Macedonia, which is northern Greece area there, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you Philippians only. You know, what up, Macedonia? Come on, Macedonia. For even when I was in Thessalonica, which is in Macedonia, you Philippians sent me aid again and again when I was in need, not greed. Okay? When I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift. I like these, it just straight up. It's not why I'm writing this. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account, which is exactly why Noah and I have been doing this little three-part series on giving. Because I want us to know what can be credited to our account. I feel like Paul. He says, I've received full payment. I don't need any more. I've received full payment and even more. The gifts you sent are a fragrant offering. This is repeating a little series of words here. Fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. He's talking to these people like to the true God, to the true God. That's why he says, and my God, my true God, will meet all of your needs, true needs, not greeds, needs. Sometimes, you know, that soulish part of me wished it said greeds. It don't. And it's according to something, according to not me, not you, according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You see, and I don't bash people. I rarely do, but I'm just a little bashing today on a theology that I really and bothered by, and it's kind of the name it and claim it doctrine. The big mistake of the name it and claim it prosperity doctrine is not in expecting God's blessing in response to faithful giving. He does and will. Those are promises. That's good. That's not the mistake of that name it and claim it prosperity doctrine. No, the error is in dictating what we will accept as a blessing. You don't get to tell God how he's going to bless you. You just don't. Because I'll tell you right now, at the top of his glorious riches list, is eternal life. Eternal life. And then life-giving light, truth, and fathomless love. And then there's joy and peace and really just all the fruit of his Spirit strengthening and inspiring and empowering all of our relationships. And then way down there, somewhere at the bottom of that list, would be worldly wants and small-minded wishes for our brief stay down here. Because our Savior isn't an investment scheme. It just isn't. But we tend to upend that order, you know. We kind of put their last first in the wrong way. We're like a kid that, a child ignoring the gift and playing with the box. We've all been there, right? Right? We're kind of like that because we ignore the giver sometimes and play with the gifts. We just take it up a notch. Two things stand out in this passage today. The Philippians' generosity toward the Lord. That's his emphasis. Their generosity to God. You can be generous to the Lord. And then God's gloriosity toward the Philippians. And yes, that should totally be a word. I added it to my spell check because I figure if the computer doesn't correct me, it's a word. And that should be a word. His gloriosity. This incredible promise is one of the biggies of Scripture that God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That incredible promise is directly at those who are pleasing to God because of those fragrant offerings and acceptable sacrifices. Therefore, writes Paul to the Ephesians, well, be imitators of God as dear children, pleasing children. And walk in love. Listen up. Walk in love as an offering and a sacrifice to God. Because, see, when you really show love, especially people that aren't very lovable, you know that's an offering to God and it's a sacrifice, right? But look at this. Here's your fragrant offering. For a sweet-smelling aroma. You got your fragrant offering. Now you just need your acceptable sacrifice. Oh, finding out, for this you're going to need a Bible, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. It goes on to say, the Lord, who loved the church as kind of an example, and gave himself as glorious riches for her, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Fully pleasing him, writes Paul to the Colossians, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, requiring a Bible. Increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. What would that be? Well, Paul writes to Timothy, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, the pleased God. Well, it turns out, good news, those Macedonians, they were all about finding out what is acceptable, what is pleasing to the Lord. So we want you to know, writes Paul to the Corinthians, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So here's some of their glorious riches. Out of the most severe trial, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in, I'm just going to say, gloriously rich generosity. All I can say is, yay, Macedonia! Way to pull it out. For they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Yay, sacrificially. And entirely on their own. Yay, voluntarily. They urgently pleaded with us. Yay, eagerly, for the privilege of sharing. Please let us give. You see, Jesus called Peter, Andy, Jim, and John to leave their livelihood to be fishers of men, right? We know this story, most of it. And they went out, you may not know this part, but they went out without money or lunchbox or suitcase and then returned to being fishers of fish for one night and not one bite. A lot of you know that story. Jesus waits till everything's put away the next day to say, we should go fishing. Right? If you know the story, it's just, here's the thing. When he says I should emphasize the we should go fishing, really. Because what are you guys doing out without me? It's all about who's in your boat. You know? And as the story goes, Peter pouts. You know, we've been fishing all night, Lord. And so he's got that famous pouting scene till Jesus flexes his miracles, right? And then Peter repents
as his boat is literally sinking. And the other boat too, James and John, their boats are literally sinking under the weight of God's blessing. The biggest catch ever. The biggest payday ever. That's the biggest blessing ever for these fishermen and their two boats. And then Jesus has them leave it all on the shore for the poor. And he hikes them up that hill and he prays all night and appoints them as his 12 apprentices. Okay? I'm telling you all this because it goes on to say, and that is the context for when he came down with them following and stood on a level place with them behind him on the hillside above him with a great crowd of his, you know, regular disciples and a multitude of people below that he's going to speak to. But before he does, it says he lifted up his eyes. Well, that would be to the ones higher than he is. Lifted up his eyes on his old hillside disciples and said to them, blessed are you who are poor. And it's on account of Christ, as we'll see in verse 22. Each one of these is on account of Christ. For yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, on my account, he says, you know, having just left a boatload of fish. For you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now on account of me. You know, maybe having just left a boatload of fish, you know, such a big payday. For you shall laugh. We're going to look back on this and laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you. Some right there in that crowd, Pharisees. Bless you when people hate you on my account. And when they exclude you on my account. And revile you on my account. And spurn your name as evil. And here's the on account. On account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. In fact, leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. And we've got a little weaving to do here to get the full story. Matthew's purple, Luke's green. For so their fathers, now he's talking about the Pharisees there. So their fathers persecuted the prophets who were before you. And one of them, I hope, said, I think he just called us prophets. Are we his prophets? Don't you all worry. This is how they treated the prophets before you. Jesus is not teaching the crowd that poverty, hunger, grief, or rejection are good. He's reassuring his faithful that if troubles come from following him, you will be blessed in ways you can't imagine. Literally, not created with the capacity to know what's in store. You know, we've talked a lot about storing up our treasure in heaven. And the thing is, he often disguises the lead up to victories as calamities, tragedies. Because how else could we flex our faith and triumph? So take heart. Because he was tested the same way as we in every way. And he overcame the cross. So do not define how the Lord should express his love. Especially since he's told us how he will, you know. He will never forsake us, you know, when all the troubles come. He'll never forsake us. And he'll work all things, you know, all the bad things. All of this is about troubles. He'll work all things to our eternal best, to the faithful who follow. And he says, in me, you may or may not have peace. Your choice. Your choice, but you certainly may. Or may not. But then he says, in this world, oh, you will have trouble. Not your choice. Not your choice. It's also translated affliction, tribulation, persecution, suffering. And he says, but take heart. I have overcome. Also translated defeated, conquered, and my personal favorite, won the battle with the world. I won the battle. Take heart. I won the battle with the world. And we read this wrong. We put the emphasis on the wrong word. I'm guilty of this. I think until just short time ago when I went, you know what? I think I've been emphasizing the wrong word, putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable, because it is not, I have overcome the world, as in, so don't worry, I've conquered it for you. Because the whole thing is, in this world, you're going to have trouble. So you emphasize this word. So don't worry. Sorry. Where am I at? And so it's, I've overcome the world. As in, don't worry. You can too. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. I've made like you in every way. And tested like you in every way. You can do what I can do. Which is how and why we can be truly blessed and truly troubled at the same time. They are not mutually exclusive. I mean, my goodness, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What he's saying to his boys here is, okay, do. I get it. Due to your faithfulness, your money's gone and you've gone hungry and you've been really harassed. But if you could see what I can see, you'd be jumping for joy. That's no scheme. That is an eternal sure thing. This rich guy dies. He's a believer, rich believer, very rich. He dies. Jesus is walking him to his mansion. And as they're on their way, they pass some very impressive heavenly homes. One, Jesus points out, is reserved for this man's very godly chauffeur. Another's reserved for his saintly maid, and still another for his devout gardener. And then they come to this ramshackle shed, and Jesus says, this is all yours, and we're quite proud of it. And the guy looks and says, what? That's it? And you're proud? And Jesus glances around and graciously whispers, hey, with what you sent ahead, I'd say we pulled off a minor miracle. I just like that joke. The best example of giving in Schindler's List is not Schindler. Remember 2 weeks ago I showed you the clip, we watched the climax when Mr. Schindler collapses with regret just after being given a gold ring as a gift from the Jewish workers that he saved. Just before this scene, we see a Jewish man drinking vodka. They're kind of pushing it up. Drink more. And everyone's saying, thank you, Mr. Jareth. Thank you, Mr. Jareth. And you don't get what's going on until they start pulling out his gold crowns to make the gold ring for Mr. Schindler. And it shows them melting his crowns while Mr. Jareth, knees buckling, grins, blessed, with a bloody rag to his mouth. That's the best example of giving in Schindler's List. I don't know if the contrast was intended, but in back-to-back scenes, neither man can stand. But one stands supported due to his joyful, painful offering. And the other man collapses due to the weight of his grief-stricken regret, what he could have done. In Malachi, that was a Sunday we talked about Malachi, you're robbing me, God says. Well, in Malachi, just before the Lord accuses his people of robbing him, he promises and warns that the messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come. But who can stand when he appears? And I know the answer is the one that he supports. It's the one he makes to stand. We can't go down that rabbit trail of scripture, but that's the only one standing, the one he makes to stand. For he will sit as a refiner and purifier of gold and silver, and then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And right about there, he says, then, will a man rob God? And no, not without robbing himself of glorious riches. Because the golden crowns cast down up there must be laid up down here. And only those who are pleasing will still be standing when regret weighs in, and it will, right? Can you imagine when you get to see and understand everything, the regret? You know, why do you think he says, hey, first thing I'm going to do when you get to heaven is wipe away your tears? Why am I crying? Am I not really happy? Yeah. But you're also really sad for a moment. And I think if only we were given like really specific instructions about the collection for being God-pleasing people. Oh, wait. About the collection for God's people. I guess we are given very specific instructions. On the first day of every week. Oh, consistency. Each one of you and me should set aside a sum of money. Oh, intentionally. Okay. In keeping with his income. Oh. Proportionally, got it? In fact, add that consistently, intentionally, proportionally to the Macedonians who finally wised up to their sacrificially, voluntarily, and eagerly, and we have a recipe for a fragrant offering. Let's read it together. Consistently, intentionally, proportionally, sacrificially, voluntarily, eagerly. There's your recipe. There it is. And yet, none of that pleases the Lord unless it pleases us. Your giving has to please you before it will please him. Paul writes to the Corinthians, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. So make sure you've made that decision, right? Not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful Mr. Jareth. And I just want to put that image in your head because we do too, right? We look at Mr. Jareth, that reg, smiling. We go, oh my goodness, I did that. I love that. Yeah, God loves a cheerful Mr. Jareth, a cheerful giver. That's what pleases our Father. It is a no-win situation for believers who feel guilty when they don't give and reluctant when they do. That's the worst of all worlds. But cheerful generosity allows God's gloriosity. So why am I and why are we so quick to make that list? Bigger house, better job, gooder health. Maybe set a new car in my driveway. Nothing's fancy, just, you know. I mean, come on. Doesn't my scheme seem reasonable? And I'll tell you right now, it is perfectly fine to ask for any of those things. Just absolutely not to expect them as wages for our faith. So are you a cheerful giver? How do you feel? Cheerful is kind of a feeling. How do you feel when you're somewhere and an offering plate passes? That's not how we're doing it here anymore. We got the cans. We got the little offering can. When an offering plate passes by or you pass by a legitimate, reasonable need that you know you could fulfill. How do you feel in that moment? Privileged? Oh my goodness. Eager? Been waiting to trip across something like this. Reluctant, pressured, unconcerned. You know, there is one who makes himself rich, but yet has nothing. He's got nothing to show at the end. And there's one who makes himself poor, yet has great, and I'll add glorious, riches. It's our choice to make. We can leave it behind in a box of pine or put it on his account. You ever been to an estate sale? You know, when someone passes away, people just pawing. You know, I'm one of the people. I love pawing through stuff, other people's stuff. Pawing through piles and stacks of stuff that made up someone's brief stay down here. And just for just a few bucks, you know, you get a whole box. They call it a lot. Well, I got a lot. get a whole box of their leftover stuff. Well, Jesus wants you to think outside of that box, which means to conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here, your short stay down here, in fear, in righteous fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with, hey, the glorious riches of the precious blood of Christ. So if you are honest and giving and generous and kind on his account, and the result is less in your account, on his account, you will be jumping for joy when you stand to give an account. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You're going to say nothing. You're going to yell that out. I'm going to read it again. We're going to pretend I didn't read it once. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?
Nothing.
Boy, you are absolutely right. You know that dung beetle singing? This picture, I came across this picture. I went, Noah, look, this has got to be my picture for the sermon on Sunday. I said, you know what? I said, you know what he's singing? I got the whole world in my hands. That flies up there. You sure do, buddy. You know what's going on. You know, you're not allowed to swear in church, but boy, a picture says 1,000 words. Oh. You know, in one sense, I'll wrap things up here. In one sense, it is a blessing to be deprived. In one sense. In this sense, because deprivation reminds us of our actual dependence on God. And in fact, the more temporary earthly security and comfort that we store up down here, the more we better be reminding ourselves of our actual desperate need, not greed. Hence the flip side on that hillside directed at the Pharisees. Now, Jesus, he turns on the people that had been hating on them. And now he's got some words for all those having a ball, being seemingly blessed with religious authority and worldly wealth. And Jesus says, but woe to you false believers. That's coming up in verse 26. Woe to you false believers who are rich, or who are rich. For you have received your consolation. Yeah, woe to you, false believers, who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you, false believers, who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you, false believers, when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. And one of them, I'm hoping, said, did he just call us false prophets? Yes, he did. You see, the Lord's load is light because of joy and purpose and meaning. Whereas this world's heavy, broken, dung ball system, in stark contrast now to Peter's boat sinking under the weight of God's glorious riches, this world's like the Titanic, listing under the burden of its own overconfident luxury. And woe to those finding false meaning in the ballroom, in the bowels of the ship, in the fleeting moments while still topside. Because there's only one who is the way and the truth and the lifeboat. Because it's all about who's in your boat, and he's the life. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And if you got life in your boat, then by definition, it's the lifeboat. And it's a troubling journey down here. So I'll ask one more time, and you think carefully. You don't have to raise your hand this time. Who wants to be blessed? Well then, reach out, grab hold, hang on, faithfully follow. And please use whatever's within your grasp to help others survive this voyage. For what does it profit a man to lose the whole world and gain his soul? Everything. Everything. And then some.
because we can't even imagine, but we can pray. Let's do now. Father God, we love you and worship you and remind ourselves of our dependence on you. Holy Spirit, inspire and empower us to embrace what it takes to be cheerful and blessed. And Lord Jesus, we're going to praise you now. And we just thank you for the glorious riches of your precious blood. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.